Sarah has already mentioned, as you will see on the screen as well, the subject that I want to tackle today, or the question I want to try and answer, is this one: why your work really matters to God. You'll have heard me say on more than one occasion that actually we, the church, we spend more time apart from one another than what we do together. And these gathered moments are really, really important in helping us learn obedience to Christ, helping us learn his ways, and helping us take what we have learned from him and our experience of him into his world. And we know that you, the church, are scattered in many, many different places, and places that the organization that the church would never, ever, ever be able to get into. And God hasn't planned it that way because he has placed you there. So we are scattered in our homes, in communities, aren't we, across this entire region. And for many of us, a significant part of our scattered life is spent in the workplaces. It's spent at work, in banks, in shops, in factories, in hospitals, schools, supermarkets. Perhaps you are somebody who runs your business from home. Home is both a place both to live in and to work from. But you are at work each day in all the spheres of society. And that's the context that I want to explore today. The world of work, of the workplace, of the nature of work itself. And specifically, why your work matters to God. Now, I'm just going to throw in a very, very important caveat, because in any group, not everybody here will be in the contemporary workplace. That's not to say you don't work. Biblically speaking, the Bible's outlook on work is anything that is not leisure as such. It's not just the stuff that you get paid for. But what I want to focus in on today is the world of work and the things that you do that you get a little bit of remuneration for, which is both good and necessary. But you may be somebody who is out of work for any number of reasons. Perhaps you haven't actually got to the age where you are old enough to work. Most of the guys who fit that bill are actually down at Costa Coffee this morning. Some of you have, you've done your time, haven't you? And you're lapping it up in retirement. May the Lord bless you. Some of us hope to get to retirement someday, but that as a concept is perhaps one that is more hopeful than actuality. But for some of you, actually, you have spent a huge chunk of your life in work. And perhaps you haven't actually taken much time to think of why it may have mattered to the Lord. You may be between jobs at the moment. You actually may be transitioning out of a life of work into retirement or part-time work. Perhaps you're struggling to get work. You want work, but you can't find work. But what I want to try and answer today is the question, why it all matters to the Lord. And if you're somebody who is not in work, I just want to draw your attention to the fact that you worship with people who are in the workplace. Or perhaps you are in family life with people who are in the workplace. Perhaps you are in friendship circles or a connect group with people who are in work. And it's helpful to know what their challenges are. In the same way that on occasion we hear from our young people, for example, about what life is like in school or college. Most of us are no longer in that place. But there's still importance to hear from them, that we may be better encouragers of them, a little bit more understanding or competent of what they may be facing and the value of what they're doing on a day-to-day basis. But we're going to look at work today with all those caveats thrown in. And so my question for you is, if you are in the contemporary workplace, where do you work? Where do people work today? This is a little graph that's taken from the Office of National Statistics. It's just over a year old. It was taken from March of 2017. But it gives you a little bit of a snapshot of the types of jobs and the types of work and the type of workplaces that people in the UK are in. So just take a little look at that. See if you can identify where you sit within that overall mix. You'll see that as of March 2017, about 17% of the UK workforce was actually in the public sector. And that, of course, will impact a number of you guys. So that's mostly education, as you would guess, healthcare and social services. So 17% in the public sector, 83% are private sector. And we know that the nature of work has changed quite dramatically over the last 20, 30, maybe 40 years in the United Kingdom. Most of the people who are in the private sector work in services, i.e. they are providing a service, not a product that you can hold in your hand. So lots of you will be in the service sector in one way, shape or form. There's a little bit of manufacturing and construction, but as a proportion and as a percentage of the workplace, manufacturing and construction has, as you know, well, it's decreased quite dramatically over the last little while. Now, all of these places, representative of a huge chunk of our life in the United Kingdom in the 21st century, but all of these organizations and places and different types of work, well, they have different cultures, don't they? They have a different way of doing things. Some of them operate in a way that is very life-affirming. You feel good because you're part of these organizations. Others, well, the atmosphere's a little bit different. It drives you to exhaustion. And the atmosphere can either be really, really good and invigorating, or it can be toxic. And your experience of your work, both now or perhaps throughout your career, will have been a mixture of all of those things. And specifically for you and I, who are Christians in the contemporary workplace, well, you will know that some organizations, well, they're more or less friendly towards faith in general and Christians in particular. And again, there'll be a range of organizations that sit on the spectrum there. So I know that perhaps for those who are in your own businesses, you own the business, so you can, to a large extent, you can dictate the terms of the ethos and the tempo of the organization, what's acceptable talk, what is not. Well, you're in a position to shape that. Maybe for those of you who work in some public sector services, social services or the NHS, you are actually barred from what we might call God talk in your workplace. So a huge range of, approaches to people of faith and to Christians in particular. But we don't want to get into that today, because I want to bring it back actually a little bit more to thinking about work itself. And so all of this here that we see presented in a little pie chart behind me, the question is, does it matter to the Lord? Does the day-to-day, week-to-week stuff of your life matter to the Lord? I want to say a loud yes to that. It does. All of this stuff matters deeply and dearly to God. Last October, I met a young lady called Asher. And Asher is an optometrist. That's the new name for optician. I learned that then because I said, what's an optometrist? It sounds like an optician, but it's very much the same type of work, looking after the health of your eyesight, eye care, and helping you get your sight right. And a question that I put to Asher, an optometrist, was this: how do you think your work matters to God? The simple question: how do you think your work matters to God? Now, Asher is bright, intelligent, articulate, educated, right? But when I asked her that question, I was met with a blank stare. She could say nothing about why her work might matter to the Lord. And she was a Christian. And I found myself feeling a little bit sad about that, because so much of her life has been put into getting the qualifications to work in this particular sector. But also as a Christian, she wasn't able to put any words together that might articulate why all of that start, all of that part of her life, why it might be matter, why it might matter to the Lord. And it wasn't that she wasn't articulate. It wasn't that she couldn't string a couple of sentences together, because she very obviously could. And I suspect that same feeling of not knowing may be true of many of us. We want to believe that our whole lives matter to the Lord. that our work matters to him. I haven't met a Christian who doesn't want that to be true, who doesn't want the deep assurance that every single element and aspect of their life, including their work, is important and of value to the Lord. But they're not quite sure how or why. They're not quite able to articulate it. And I feel that it's important to be able to articulate something. I don't know about you, but once I find the words to describe an experience or a feeling, it becomes a whole lot more real to me in my life. And my hope is that by the end of this sermon, you will be able to maybe take the first steps of articulating why the major part of your life, the work element of your life, why theologically, why biblically, it might matter to the Lord. And as a result of that, that it may begin to change your approach to the very, very important work stuff in your life. Now, the way I'm going to try and do that is to ask another question. And this is the answer, another question. This is the question. Why does work matter, full stop? And what I want to try and do is build a little bit of a biblical picture of why work in general matters to God. Because when we look into Scripture, we encounter a God who is a worker himself. We encounter a God who is busy at work. And so I think that as we look at how God himself works, as the Bible details how God goes about his work, we are able perhaps to map on our own work. Because in many aspects we see that our work, the work of our lives, is just a continuation of his. So let's go back to the beginning and we take a look into Genesis chapter 1. Because when we go there, and these are one of the places of Scripture that all Christians seem to have read the first three chapters of Genesis. Not necessarily afterwards, but you'll have read the first three chapters. You'll hold opinions about them. But amongst the very many different things that are presented and explained there, what we are given is the picture of a creator God both working and resting. And these are really, really important chapters for us because they give to us a picture of what human life is meant to look like as conceived by God. Five times, for example, we are told that God created, that God made something. In other words, that God himself worked. He was getting up, clocking on, and going to work, making things, creating things. And we could be a little bit speculative, but perhaps we see in these texts of God making things, God as manufacturer. He's making stuff out of raw material and making it better. But we also know that God seems to do things in a way that is both planned, he reviews, and ultimately he finishes. And when he finishes, he says words over his creation up to that point, it is very good. Some of you are probably project managers, aren't you? You take control of the process of creating a product or doing something or other. You manage a project from start to finish and you will appraise it as you go along. Well, in part, you're able to do that because God, in a sense, was the first great project manager of creation, wasn't he? Planning and reviewing, appraising, and going on to the next stage in his good divine order. We take a look at one of the scriptures there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of him. The worker God himself gives humankind, people like you and me, work to do. He makes them stewards of his creation. It is not yet finished. He's got it to the point where his work is done. And now he's doing what some of you do on a day-to-day basis, which is delegate. There's a good way to delegate and a bad way to delegate, actually. An unskilled and an unthought-through delegation is not a good thing, actually. Some people are better at it than others. It takes real skill to delegate well. But many of us think of the Garden of Eden that's presented in Scripture as some kind of idyllic garden where you rest, you know, under some kind of parasol with pina coladas and your feet up on a lounger. But the picture of the Garden of Eden is probably more of an agricultural picture than it is of a garden with your feet up. Okay, like your back garden now. Who's jumping into the work of putting your back gardens back together again after the winter, yeah? I was at the dump yesterday trying to get rid of a load of garden waste. The dump across there just outside of Roxton was absolutely packed. Even our nice resting places take a little bit of work to keep them under order. How much more are farms in agricultural context? So I've put a little picture up there of certain agricultural context to maybe begin to shift your view of perhaps what we're meant to see when we read about the Garden of Eden. It is a work context, not just a purely decorative one. And we read in those scriptures that the garden is given to us as a perfect thing, but something that is not yet mature. It requires human input. And it requires us to take the skills that God has given us to begin to steward this garden, this created world that God has given to people. That was one of his greatest ever gifts. The main point, of course, is that work is given not just to preserve the garden in perpetuity, like some kind of national trust property. No, he gives us this garden, this world, in order that we may steward it and release the potential that is in the world, in creation itself. So we remind ourselves that in these very, very important scriptures, that purposeful work is a primary, not a secondary activity that God has given us. God isn't looking down at you at work, thinking, I wish you would do something else. No, that is where he has placed you. And that is what he has graced you and skilled you to do. It matters to him that you do your work and that you do it well. And God's interest in you is not just passing or fleeting, but it is intense. It's not casual. I don't know if you've ever looked down the barrel of redundancy, for example. I know a number of years ago it was something that kind of come close. And the need for work was a really, really important thing, an all-consuming thing in my life at that moment in time. That wasn't of secondary importance to the Lord, actually. I prayed about this stuff. In part, well, mostly because it was worrying the heck out of me and I couldn't sleep. But he responded to my prayers and helped secure work, because it is an important, important thing. God's interest is not casual. It's intense in all the areas of your life, and this includes your work. But what specifically does God's work do? What specifically does it achieve? And I think by looking at how God himself works, we can map our own work onto his. We can see a little bit of a continuation of our own. So we see that God is really, really good at bringing order out of chaos. So read those verses there, the second in the entire scriptures. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. What the author wants to say to us through these words is that this created context was a little bit chaotic. It had no order. It was formless. It needed to be filled and populated with many, many things. Who here thrives in chaos? Some of you are absolutely brilliant in the midst of chaos because you help bring order out of chaos. Whether that's by using the powers of your mind, whether that's by using the powers of administration, whether that's by utilizing the power of technology, you're able to bring order into chaos. And for people and for organizations that are in chaos, your work really, really matters. Here, interestingly, is the first signal that our Father, what he's really, really good at, if he was to write out his CV, kind of top of the list would be abilities to bring order out of chaos. That's a great skill to have. God brings order through his work. So my question to you, as you're sitting thinking about your work, how might your work bring order? How might your work bring order to a noisy classroom? This is no easy thing. I have found on the rare occasion I've found myself in a noisy classroom, my voice doesn't seem to carry. Other people, they go in and in a minute, quiet. But how might your work bring a little bit of order to a noisy classroom? How about a department store? You know the difference between going into a department store where everything seems to have an order to it, and it seems quite intuitive. You don't even need to know the layout, you just know where things ought to be. That's not just a fluke. Somebody somewhere has made that happen. How about people who can bring order to financial affairs? Some of you, I know, do that. And if you have found yourself in messy finances, having somebody who can help you sort them out is a great, great gift. So God's work brings order. But we also know that through God's work, he provides, doesn't he? He provides a context for human flourishing. He provides the ground for us to walk upon. He provides raw material. He provides work for us to do. And from that, there we are able to live. In Scripture, we have the picture of little cottage industry, the first little agricultural farms and businesses emerging. But from that, we humans have done unbelievable things and been able to provide food and water, not just for a handful of people, but over 7 billion of us at the moment. That is truly, truly remarkable. But we know that God's work, well, it provides. And some of you are very good at this, making the money, aren't you? Now, in churches, sometimes the impression is given if you're good at making money, then we don't really want to know about that. But we don't acknowledge that actually as a God-given good. There are people who are brilliant at creating wealth. And with that comes the creation of jobs. I want to affirm you, if you are like that, then that is a God-given talent that you have been given. Of course, the caveat is that we exercise those skills righteously. We don't just do them in order to gain wealth for ourselves, but to be generous and righteous in the communities that we find ourselves in. Yeah, like all people actually, not just the wealth creators. But your work, well, it provides in some way, shape, or form. Either money for you to take home to look after your family and pay the bills, but also it provides a service of some description that other people depend upon. So how might your work, for example, well, how might it undertake to provide safety for all of us? For you and I who live in this part of the world, we wake up on a Monday morning without much fear, don't we? Not everybody, but by and large, we enjoy a high level of law and order. That doesn't just happen. It doesn't. Somebody somewhere is making that happen. Essential services through our local council. How about care for people? We enjoy that. Care for our health and our strength. And not just for people, but for animals as well. We have a picture of creation that we're not just to look after one another, but after creation itself, which includes looking after the animal kingdom, which includes looking after the environment itself. But so God's work, well, it brings order, it brings provision, but it also brings a whole lot of joy. We read these texts and we have the picture of human flourishing and enjoyment that these human people have. God's work brings joy to Adam and Eve, and to their family, and to what they are trying to achieve. I wonder how your work might bring joy, either to yourself or to others. For sure there's joy in one of these. I've just felt my belly rumbling there. So I'm going to have to get through this sermon pretty quickly to get home and get one of those. But there's certainly joy in one of those. This is perhaps my favorite product in our house. Anybody seen one of these before? Window vac. It makes tricky jobs so much easier. If you want to know more about that afterwards and get a product recommendation, come and speak to me. I thoroughly recommend these. There's joy in whoever makes FIFA 18. Yeah? Did anybody play this game? My football skills left me in my mid-20s, but when myself and Shannon go around to hang out with Chris and Caroline, her boys, they have FIFA 2018, and it's where I live vicariously. I take these two young lads to town and give them a lesson in football. They can't compete with me. It's the only game I know how to play, by the way, but I'm pretty good at it, and that game brings a whole lot of joy. Somebody somewhere has manufactured that. God's work brings beauty. Perhaps you are somebody who runs your own shop. You need your shop to look a certain way, and you need some nice signage for that shop. Here's an example of a nice beauty clinic. That was just an image grabbed from Google. But good, beautiful work that makes a difference to us. How about beautiful but also functioning websites? How important are they in contemporary life? Everybody wants a website that both looks beautiful but also functions well. How about somebody who makes beautiful instruments that look beautiful and sound beautiful? Well, these things just don't appear by themselves. They require skills from somebody else. But there's work that creates beauty, but there's also work that preserves beauty. How about those who look after refuge collection? Can you imagine living in a community that doesn't have regular waste collection? I have visited communities like that, and they're not fun. But I've also been in the same communities and saw the difference a bin lorry can make, and the work of people who, well, they run a business of waste collection. It makes a heck of a difference. Preserving beauty amongst the many things looking after waste and collecting rubbish can do. How about cleaning? All of us have cleaning to do, don't we? Some of you do it for a hobby. Some of you do it for your business. This is a typical man doing the cleaning, isn't it? Huh? Dancing about. This is Eddie, midweek, dancing about with his Dyson, with angel wings. But there's a job to do to preserve beauty as well, isn't there? That requires work that's perhaps not so, I was going to say a word, but I realize I can't say that word in church. Glamorous, that's the word that I'm looking for. But work also releases potential. So think about creation itself, and we see this happening all around us at the moment because spring has eventually arrived. But under the surface, these little seeds, they have been working ever so hard. And now they're becoming saplings. And after a little while, they'll bear fruit with a little sticker on the side. The Lord thinks of everything. How about sand? I learned this quite recently. Sand can be made to make glass. Some of you have probably known that for years and years. You're like, duh, Stefan, keep up. But I didn't know that. Also, what I didn't know as well is that sand goes into the production of silicon chips. Wow. All this stuff that's been on the earth for thousands of years can be turned into the things that are sitting in our pockets right now, our mobile phones, our smartphones, our tablets. And so many of you are involved in work that releases potential. Taking the stuff of the raw materials of life and creating it into, well, car showrooms, to name but a very, very few. How about the IT guys and the programmers? You make our life work. Without you, we wouldn't know what to do. We wouldn't know how to keep our personal affairs in order. We wouldn't know what to do about entertainment, for example. So much of people's work is dependent on the IT guys and the programmers doing what they do. I don't really know what you do. I just happen to know that when you don't do what you do, life becomes a bit of a misery. Who else feels like that there? Or how about the occupational therapists, the chiropodists, the social workers that make our bodies and our minds work? Yeah. Without you, life would be a lot more miserable. Now, what I've gone through there today is just a very, very small sample of how God uses work and our work. But all the examples that I have used today have a connection to someone in this room. They're not just random examples. You people in this room are in part way responsible for all the examples that I have used today. And I want to affirm you that work matters first and foremost to God. And there is a way of going about our work. And my hope and my prayer is that you can see how your work in some way, shape, or form maps on to God's work, how he goes about doing his stuff. Now, we went through that little theology of work with our friend Asher back when I met her in October of last year. And having gone through that little biblical framework of how God worked, I asked Asher again how she thought her work might matter to God. And it was wonderful because, if you'll excuse the pun, she was able to see her own work differently through a different lens. And her blank stare, well, it was replaced with a beaming smile. She was able to begin to articulate how her work as an optometrist, well, how it may bring order. For those of you who have gone through the process of perhaps either losing your sight or having your sight challenged, that can be a disorderly process. And having somebody come along who has the skills to correct that, that's a big, big deal. And I would imagine that with that becomes a huge, huge amount of joy. I can see again. And then you look at the husband and you think, oh no, I better take the glasses off. I'm only joking. Forgive me. What Asher was able to articulate was that through her work, she was releasing potential, unused potential in somebody's eyesight. And those were just a few of the things that she was, again, beginning to articulate. A primary element of her life, of what she had trained for, and knowing that it mattered to God. And not just because she wanted to believe it was true, but because there was some solid biblical thought underpinning that. And my hope and my prayer is that you begin to see how your work actually maps on to God's. How through your work, no matter how glamorous or mundane it may be, that it matters to the Lord because it brings order, that it makes provision, that it can bring joy both to you and to others, that it can create beauty and it releases potential. But most importantly, I think for you and I, those of us who are Christians, we remind ourselves that biblically, it's not what you do that determines its value. It's who you do it for. Listen to that again. Biblically, it's not what you do that determines its value. It's who you do it for. And we read behind us, and perhaps we could read these verses together. I don't know if you can see them, if they're big enough. But let's read them together. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for people, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ we are serving. It's the Lord Christ we are serving. Whether it's making burgers, selling cars, creating silicone chips, mending human and animal bodies, putting IT systems back together, cleaning up the mess that other people have made, putting finances back together. Whatever you do, whatever you do, there's nothing that's left out. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Why? Well, your work may or may not matter that much to you, but it matters to the Lord, and it is him that we are serving. Let's pray together as the band make their way back to the platform. Lord, we want to thank you for the things that you have given us to do in life. Lord, we sometimes take great joy from them, and other times they seem like a struggle. But Lord, in these quiet moments, we acknowledge that you have given us things to do by your good grace. And so we receive them as a gift of grace from you. And in these moments, Lord, in these moments when we are together, we want to encourage one another to be faithful in all of these things, primarily because we're serving you. So Lord, as we sing our songs together, as we wrap things up on this particular Sunday morning, we're praying that you would affirm us in our work. And Lord, that you would enable us to see it differently if we need to do so. And Lord, that you would enable us to approach it differently where we need to do so. Lord, remind us as we are getting up tomorrow morning to tackle the work of that day and this week and of this season. Lord, remind us that you are with us wherever we go, and that whatever we do, you have an intense care and interest for it. We invite you into our workplaces and spaces, and we do it in the name of the Master whom we serve, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.